Well, hello everyone. The hymn that you just were singing, hymn numbered 5, is written by a very famous Scottish Presbyterian minister. He belonged to the Church of Scotland, and then at the breakup of the Church of Scotland and the separating of faithful men to form the Free Church of Scotland, this hymn writer, Horatius Bonner, along with his brother Andrew, were among the godly men who took that stand. But he had something else that distinguished him and also his brother. They were pioneers in the revival of the prophetic teaching that we have been seeking to set before you. I might just say that the teaching we're setting before you is biblical. It was what the apostles taught, the Lord Jesus taught, the prophets taught. It's what the early church in the Acts of the Apostles believed, and the church that followed in the generations that led on from that time. But gradually there was a departing. As there was from many of the great truths of God's word, there was also a departing from the truth concerning prophecy. But God was pleased in the early part of the 19th century to raise up men to preach again what the Bible taught. And among those men, there was Horatius Bonner. And it was interesting to just sing that hymn in which he makes mention of the return of the Lord. The verse 3 of the hymn says, "Then the heavens and the earth and the sea shall rejoice. The fields and the forest shall lift their glad voice. The sands of the desert shall flourish in green, and Lebanon glory be shed o'er the scene." He was a man who believed in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that would come upon the earth in those precious, glorious days that will follow the Savior's return. Today, we're going to consider the part that the believer will play in the ruling of the earth along with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how in Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 4, there is clearly stated that when Christ returns and sets up his throne, he will also set up thrones upon which his people will reign. That's part of the wonderful promise of the gospel. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's specific mention here in this verse to those who suffered under Antichrist and who were faithful to the Lord, but it's all of the saints of God who are glorified when the Savior returns, who will reign with him. Now listen, that's part of the promise of the gospel, as I said. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we in this life bear reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I mean by reproach. They suffer shame. They're mocked and sneered and laughed at. That's reproach. And if we suffer reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says, you will reign with me. You will reign with me. I might say this, that promise does include all Christians, because you see, all Christians suffer reproach. The Lord Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say, some of you will have. Those of you who live amongst heathens will have. But he said, every one of you who are truly saved will suffer tribulation. God's saints have suffered in Ireland. They've suffered in Scotland. They've suffered in England. They've suffered in Wales. They've suffered in America. They've suffered everywhere, irrespective of the general outlook of the nation in which they live. England would confess itself to be a Christian nation. Well, it's no more Christian in reality than my boots. It's not Christian. And Christians, true Christians, suffer reproach there today, and likewise America, Canada, Australia, all those so-called Christian countries. So no matter where you live in the world or in what age you lived, you would suffer reproach for the Lord Jesus. And he says, if you suffer reproach, you will reign with me. You will be honored and sit with me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'll tell you this. That's what supported people when they were suffering. That's what enabled godly men and women and young people who in the midst of great affliction and sometimes had to give their lives for the gospel. That's what supported them. That's what enabled them to face their enemies. No matter what they do on me, they said, no matter what they do on me, when it's all over, I'm going to sit with Christ. It'll be worth it. Well, those few words were prompted just by the singing of that hymn earlier. Now we're going to turn and read from the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 19, it's a parable. As I say, I want to consider how the saints of God are going to reign with Christ on this earth after his return. We've already given you the basic proof text in Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 4, but here the Savior tells a parable. And I have to say to you, this parable is meaningless if we are not going to reign with Christ one day on this earth. Those who reject that particular prophetic truth are going to stumble when they come to this parable. It will just make no sense. It'll not in any way convey anything to those who reject the truth that Christ will reign with his saints upon the earth. Let's read from the verse 11 then of Luke 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Notice these words. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now that's an important little statement. The parable he is about to teach is prompted by the notion that there was in the minds of the people that the kingdom of God was about to appear. So this parable is setting forth the truth as to when the kingdom of God would appear. I've often said to you, the Jews were confused about this matter. And of course they're not the only one. For throughout the ages we find many great men, good men, confused about this matter. Peter was confused, John was confused. All of the apostles were confused until there was given unto them greater and fuller teaching when the Spirit of God was poured out. Among the last words of the disciples as they stood on the Mount of Olives and the Savior was taken away from them was the question, are you about to bring in the kingdom at this time? So their thinking was the thinking of those that the Savior is here trying to put right by this parable. Let's read then. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The Lord Jesus left this earth and he went into the presence of the Father, and there he will receive the kingdom. And when he does, he'll come back. You remember we read in Daniel chapter 7, Tuesday? And in Daniel chapter 7, there is set before us that wonderful scene in heaven where the Lord Jesus is brought before his Father and there is bestowed upon him the power, the authority, the dominion of this world. He receives the kingdom. And then shortly after that, he returns to this earth. I always have before my mind, when I think of this, an incident that took place, oh, years and years and years ago, when the present Prince of Wales, he was only a young fellow at the time, he was publicly invested with the honours and the dignity of this title, the Prince of Wales. And there was a ceremony down in Cardiff, a very public affair, and the Queen was there. And the Prince of Wales, her son, was brought out in front of her. And she pronounced that from this day on he would be known as the Prince of Wales, and there would accompany that title certain privileges and powers and authorities, etc., etc., etc. I see it in my mind, that public investing of the young son of the Queen with this royal office. Well, to a very small degree, that's what's going to happen in heaven one day, when the Father will bestow upon the Lord Jesus the authority, the dominions, the glory of this world's kingdoms. And so here in the parable, he tells us, basically, what's going to happen. The nobleman, he goes away, and he goes away to receive for himself a kingdom. And then he will return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Look after things. Do my will. Carry out my bidding until I come back again. That's what we're doing today. The Savior's gone, but his people on this earth are carrying out his command. And basically, his command is, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And of course, live according to the teachings of the gospel. That's our duties. That's what we're to do. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. Those who were his subjects, many of them hated him. Of course, all the world belongs to the Lord, but the vast majority of the world hate him, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what basically they said at Calvary. That's what the Jews said. We have no king but Caesar. Go on this man. Crucify him. And that cry by the Jewish people there has been taken up by every nation in the world ever since. Not just the Jew that said this. Everybody has said it. We don't want Jesus. We don't want the gospel. So that's the spirit that dominates the world in the absence of this nobleman. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, he will come back. Doesn't matter what the world says, or the citizens say, and how they rage against him, he will come back. Praise the Lord. When he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The activities of the child of God, obeying God, carrying out his commandments, is represented to us here in the business activities of the servants of this nobleman. I gave you money, what did you do with it? Now, in similar fashion, you see, the Lord will, when he comes back, say to you and to me, if you're saved, I give you opportunities. I give you talents. What did you do? How did you employ your time and your talents for me? What profit is there in your life from serving me? The Lord's going to ask that one day of you, each one. Now, happy is the one who can, with Paul the Apostle, say, I have kept the faith. I have served God. I gave myself to promoting his cause, his name, his honour, his glory, and to the bettering of his people. Happy is the one who can say that. Few, if any, will quite match Paul's labours, but every one of us should be able to say, we did our best. We did what we could. That's what we should say. Because we're going to be asked one day, keep that ever in your mind. Keep it ever in your mind. It's like you going into an exam. And there are questions there that you have to answer. And as you're answering them, you realize the teacher is going to see these. The teacher is going to consider these. The teacher's going to mark these. And then the teacher will talk to me about it. So it will be with the Lord. He comes back and he says, what did you do with the money I gave you? How much have you gained by trading? Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's what I made. This is like an Apostle Paul, if you get what I mean. Here's a man who labored much. He made that 1 pound into 10 pounds. And the Lord, or the nobleman, said unto him, well done, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, I might say we'll be back to that reward, reigning over 10 cities, further on in our study. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. There is not a complete repeat of what the nobleman said. But the nobleman had said to the first man, "Well, thou good servant, well done." And he said that to the second one as well, although it's not recorded here. Well done, well done. Oh, boys and girls, we should desire to so live as to earn the well done of the Lord. Well done, he said. You made £5 out of my £1. Well, you reign over five cities. We'll be back to that also later in the study. Verse 20, and another came saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, rolled up in a bit of cloth. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he said unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or with interest?" You see, this man made no effort whatsoever to make any good of the pound that had been given to him. He just rolled it up in a bit of cloth and did nothing. When I say he did nothing for his master. He did plenty for himself. He engaged in pursuing his own interests, but he did nothing with the master's pound. The Saviour calls him a wicked servant. Where there is no desire to promote the interests and the cause and the honour of Christ, there's wickedness. If you are not thinking, if you are not compelled to ever promote the cause of Christ, then you're wicked. That's just what the Savior says. If you have no interest in promoting Christ, then you're wicked. And the consequences of that are revealed to us. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds, because he obviously values it. He strove to turn the £1 into £10. He values my work, my interest. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Why give him more?" That's the thinking of men, you see. But it's not the thinking of the Lord. "For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up into Jerusalem. This is a marvelous parable. It ends with the rewarding of those who are faithful and with the judging of those who are unfaithful and who did not promote the cause of the nobleman while he was absent. Our nobleman, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absent today. He's away, as I said, to receive his kingdom. When he does, he'll come back again. And when he comes back again, he's going to reward those who have been faithful. And he's going to judge those who are not, who opposed his honor and glory and his reign and rejected him. That's what this parable teaches. But particularly, and we're going to have to leave it until next Tuesday before we do that, particularly I want you to notice that the reward given to these faithful servants was ruling over cities. Ruling over cities. And we're going to look at that. Because I tell you this, boys and girls, when Jesus comes again, he's going to gather his faithful saints, and they are going to reign with him. And they're going to be given specific roles, places, over which they will govern. And this is, of course, not the only place in the scripture where this is seen. We'll look at some other places next time, I trust. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, give us understanding of these blessed truths, even as thou hast promised. And grant, Lord, as the day draws near, we might be a people ever watching for the return of the Savior. Amen and amen.